grateful for this morning. Lord, your mercies are new to us every morning, and your faithfulness is great towards us. Thank you. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Lord, we are grateful that in your mercy you have not consumed us, and in your grace, Lord, you have not set us aside, but you have been kind to us, you have been gentle. Lord, we are grateful that you have not been to us as we have been to others. Teach us, Lord, to be like you, to love like you, to be patient like you are, to be merciful, to be gracious, abounding in steadfast love. Thank you, Lord, all of this. We know this because you first loved us, because you gave us your Son, because you allowed him to be an offering for our sin. And through his death, through his life, Lord, we now live being accepted because you accept him. And even as we get into this, into your word, Lord, all of us here this morning are here because we believe and we confess that your word brings life. And we want to know you. We want to be partakers of the divine nature. We want to have lives that are godly. And Lord, we desire that we would put away sin and invest in the kingdom to come so that we would have an abundant entrance when you arrive. Open our hearts and our minds, but most of all, conform us into the image of your Son so that we will be honored and glorified at Westmont Bible Chapel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Alright. Last week, we stopped at almost like verse 4, 5, 6, 7. I rushed a little through that. So what I want to do today is I want to kind of go over that again. I said last week that there were three examples, right? What are the three examples that he uses in chapter 2, starting in verse 4? Good angels, yeah. So it's all the implied, right? The righteous angels. And so we have to like read this and go, okay, what is he talking about? How is he putting these pieces together? There's some other things we have to talk about now. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Which story is this about? We kind of talked about it last week, but I want to revisit this. I did some thinking also afterwards. I want us to revisit this. What is this about?
Is it the ones in Jude's domain?
But they don't have Jude. So then who are you?
Oh.
You can only turn left, right? He's going back to the...
Genesis?
They might have a first draft. We don't.
They're proofreading it for Jude. Genesis? Do you see Genesis?
No, I'm sorry. Wrong.
Sorry? It could be, but we don't talk about him being bound up in eternal darkness, right? Okay, so the reason why it's confusing is because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Okay? It's not in the Bible. Now, remember in Jude there was another thing that was not in the Bible?
Enoch.
Huh? The story of Enoch. Right? Where was that from? Do you remember? Do you know where it's from? Yeah, there's an extra-biblical book called the Book of Enoch. And it's from the intertestamental period, from between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this is important with the message of 2 Peter. So, in that book, also, there's a message of the angels. What is Peter saying in chapter 1 about the apostles? What's his claim about the apostles? In chapter 1.
They have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours for the
righteousness
of God.
But what's the conclusion? And what's the conclusion of chapter 1? Because they went up the mountain, they saw him, they have the word made more sure, which will be like a light shining in a dark place. And how does he finish there? How does he finish? What's the last few verses? What's he talking about there? Or last few verses?
The prophecy of scripture.
Yeah, it was.
The way scripture comes about.
Yeah, what's his point though, those verses? Okay, why is he saying that? Seems a little unrelated, right? With everything else?
He's basically saying that all prophecy, all scripture comes through God.
Right, that seems a little... seems like he's getting distracted from the point he's making.
Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, we have a 5. This is going to make a comparison with false teachers.
Okay, so then who's the opposite of the false teachers?
The apostles.
Ah, good. Okay, good. The apostles. Okay, so let's read verse 19 is the start of the sentence that ends in verse 20, right? Is that true? In your Bibles as well? 1 verse 19? 1 verse 19 starts the sentence, 1 verse 20 ends the sentence. Is that correct? Yeah, so we can't just read verse 20 as a sentence on its own, right? Is that fair? Okay, so that's another important thing when you study the Bible. Even if you don't understand 2 Peter at the end of this, you're fine, as long as you understand the rules of how to read the Bible. Okay? And I'm not making these rules up. Read a sentence from the beginning is not a biblical interpretation rule. Right? It's just reading. Right? So, chapter 1, verse 19 says, and who has the prophetic word? The apostles. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. To which?
Take heed.
Sorry?
Take heed.
No. To which? To which y'all will do well. Y'all will do well to pay attention or to take heed. Right? So, who should listen to who?
You. So, the audience.
The audience has to listen to?
The apostles.
The apostles. Good. Right? In which way? As to a... lamp shining in a dark place. What is he equating the apostolic word with?
Light.
Yeah, I know, but what does that light represent?
Scripture.
Yeah, scripture. Remember Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, right? And then if you go to Isaiah, those of you who know Isaiah also, it's the law of the Lord. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Right? Isaiah chapter 2. John uses this too. If you walk in the light, as he's in the light. So he's saying the apostolic witness equals, right, prophetic word, which is word of God. So just as you paid attention to what the prophet said of old, what Moses said, listen to what we say. Okay? It says, listen to it until when? Until?
The day dawn.
Until the day dawn. So what time is it then?
It's the night.
It is the night. Remember when Christ said he's going to go and then night's going to come? Right? After Christ went, it was night. And then they're waiting for Christ to come. And when Christ comes, what is it going to be? Day again. So between Christ leaving and Christ coming again, that moment is called? What is it called?
Night.
Night, yes. When the sun disappears and before the sun appears again, what is it?
Night.
Night, right? So the period in between is called night. And he says, in the night, the apostolic word is the?
Light.
Is the light, is the lamp, exactly. And those who follow it, we know, will be lamps and lights, okay? So the apostolic word is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. What is the morning star? What is the morning star?
I thought it was Jesus.
No, you know, but what is the morning star? Like if someone just used it.
The first star.
Not the sun, actually. It's the first star that appears in the horizon when the sun's rising. So the morning star appears is actually talking about the start of the day of the Lord. So there are a bunch of events that are going to happen when the day of the Lord appears. Right? If you go back to our kingdom series that Jason covered, he says, look, the day of the Lord is not just a thing. There's a series of events that take place that culminate to Christ actually ruling in the new heavens and new earth. So when the sun's rising, the first sign of the sun rising is the morning star. Does that make sense? It's not the sun, it's the first sign. So what's happening is, until that first event takes place, when you don't know when the morning's going to come until you see the morning star. Does that make sense? You don't know when the morning's going to come until you see the morning star. When you see the morning star is when you know that the sun's going to rise up. Okay, so until the morning star appears, until you know he's going to come, what's going to guide you?
The word.
Huh? The word, exactly. By whom?
The apostles.
Apostles who are leaning on?
Christ.
The law of Moses.
Yeah, on the prophets and on the law of Moses, okay? On the prophets and on the law of Moses. And so who has the true interpretation of the prophets and Moses?
The apostles.
The apostles. Okay, so verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, right, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from what? Someone's own interpretation. Okay, so what do you think is happening over there? What do you think the bad guys are trying to do? Yeah, come up with their own interpretation of the text. Right? Come up with their own interpretation of the text. And guess what? The intertestamental period between Malachi and the arrival of Christ, we have a bunch of books with people's own interpretation. And guess what one of those books are?
Enoch.
Exactly. Right? And so, you know all of this stuff of like the Nephilim and the Watchers and do you know many things that we actually believe about how Genesis should be interpreted actually comes from Enoch. That those guys were demons that came down and they had children with human beings and those children were the giants. Guess where they came from? They came from the intertestamental period. Okay? So there are a bunch of books in the intertestamental period that have nothing to do with Moses. It's their interpretation of Moses and the prophets. And so what's happening here, I think, is Peter is going to use the false teacher's work to say, guys, if you don't want to believe Scripture, let me show you from your own text how you are wrong. Do you know that Paul uses stuff like this, by the way? Remember Acts chapter 17? When he goes to Mars Hill, and he speaks to them, he doesn't use Scripture at all when he speaks to them. Because they don't believe Scripture. So he actually says, guys, from your own work, let me show you that you need to listen to what I'm going to say. And then he can talk to them from Scripture. Another one he does is in Titus. When he speaks to the bad guys in Titus, you know what he uses? He uses one of their own prophets. One of their own prophets says that all Cretans are liars and prophets, right? Why does he have to say that? Because they don't want to believe what the apostles are saying. And they don't want to believe what the prophets are saying. So he says, okay, let me show you how the things you believe condemn you. If you don't want to listen to the apostles and prophets. Okay, and then you're going to see in Timothy, he uses another one. He uses another example that's not in the Bible. In 2 Timothy, and we'll see this in our teaching series, is he uses an example of two people, Jannes and Jambres. Right? Jannes and Jambres. And they again, come from an intertestamental work. Okay? And so what we see is he's using rhetoric. Peter's using rhetoric, and Jude is going to use the same rhetoric. Paul uses the same rhetoric to speak to those who don't want to accept Scripture. To say, guys, if you don't want to accept what the prophets have said and what the apostles have said, let me warn you by your own books. So those who understand this, if you don't understand it, good, because you're not the intended audience. If you understand this, then you won't. Okay? Because it was meant for you. No, I'm joking. Okay, so what does he say then? No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Then verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by what? What is the will of man? Remember what we talked about last week? Yes, spark of human genius, exactly. It doesn't come from the spark of human genius. Okay? So it's not people who creatively put together what the Watchers were and what the Nephilim were and write a whole work of art, right, that you can read in First Enoch. That's not what the interpretation is. Where does the interpretation come from?
The Old Testament.
Yes, but what he says over here, but men spoke from God as they were
carried along
by the Holy Spirit. Okay, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What it means is that the people who wrote the scripture are the ones who interpret the scripture by the word of God. So only those who have the same spirit, right, from that the prophets have, can actually tell you what the interpretation is. Who has the spirit? Do those false teachers have that spirit? Or do the apostles have the spirit? Right? He's creating a rhetoric over here. So carried along doesn't mean the filling of the spirit, and Z asked a good question last week. Doesn't mean the filling of the spirit, nor does it mean that everyone that wrote scripture was right 100% of the time. Does that make sense? It means that the Holy Spirit empowered them to write something and to understand something. And so, do we have examples of times when people wrote scripture but they also did not do right? David, great.
Peter,
great. What is a bad thing Peter did?
I believe he denied Christ.
Okay, but he didn't write scripture then. He didn't write scripture then.
Oh, like when with Paul, like when they're the Gentiles, and then he didn't want to use them.
Correct. So he in Galatia, right? So when Paul writes to the Galatians, he talks about how Peter actually gave in to the Jewish pressure and separated himself from the Gentiles, and then went almost to being a Judaizer. Great. So what he's doing is he's doing a contrast between, over here in these stories, between those who believe scripture and those who don't believe scripture. And Paul, let me give you an example from not from scripture, and let me speak to you guys from scripture. Does that make sense? And we're going to see more of that again over here. We're going to see it again even in Jude and other places. Okay? So this is rhetoric against the unbelievers. And this is the rhetoric for the believers. And we're going to see this in Titus also. In Titus, when he spoke, he doesn't tell Titus, cut them off. He tells Titus, appeal to them to repent. Appeal to them to believe. So Peter's appeal to these guys is not to actually cut them off. He's actually writing this so that they'll understand that they're wrong and that they would repent and turn. Okay? That's what he's trying to do over here. Okay, let's keep reading. So we're in chapter 2. We read verse 5, no, verse 4. Verse 5 says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And verse 6 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction. Right? It's not the word extinction. He destroyed them. You could say that. He condemned them. He made them an example of what? Yeah, so what is the ungodly and godly, by the way? You see in verse 5, you have... Sorry, in verse 9, you have godly. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. And then verse 6, you have ungodly. Or the godly and ungodly. You don't have to come up with an answer outside of 2 Peter.
Righteous and unrighteous?
Sorry, no.
Well, you mentioned the godliness back.
Good. Yeah, in chapter 1, right? Remember the chain of things in chapter 1? The partaking of the divine nature and what they have to do? In verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with... Yeah, which is excellence. Remember that? God's excellence of character, meaning being able to praise the Lord. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with? Godliness. It's godliness that separates the godly from the ungodly. You see that? So, what is he saying in verse 6? What's going to happen to the ungodly? Let's say destruction. The word extinction actually isn't there in the original. It's just he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. He condemned them, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He doesn't say that the flood is an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, does he? No. The flood was what? What did he use for the flood?
Water.
Okay. He used water, and with this, he uses
fire.
Okay. In both cases, in the first case, he used water to destroy. Does it say that he destroyed the ungodly in verse 5? Yes?
Yeah.
No? Let's read. Does it say?
Like Noah.
No? Read all the way to the end of the verse.
He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
He brought a flood upon the world of the
ungodly.
Okay? So, from the world of the ungodly, he destroyed the entire world, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
And then, but he didn't annihilate the world, he destroyed the world, and then world 2.0 comes from that, right? This one, did he destroy a world?
No.
What did he do? He destroyed a
city.
Destroyed a city, but what does it say over here? The next verse, verse 5. The destruction of the city is a?
Example.
Is an example of what's going to happen. Do you see that? Because when he destroyed the world with water, what did he say to Noah? He will never do what again? Destroy the world with a... Do you see that? He's not going to destroy the world with a flood. Alright? Read the fine print. Okay? He never said he's not going to destroy with
fire.
Okay? And so, now what Peter is saying is, you know what happened over here, and you know that this is an example of what he's going to do. Do you see that? So far, so good. And so, what's Peter preempting? What is he going to talk about destruction by?
Fire.
Destruction by?
Fire.
Okay? And what's going to happen to everything in destruction by fire? The world of the ungodly is going to? Yeah, it's going to burn. And what's going to perish?
The ungodly.
The ungodly are going to perish by?
Fire.
You see the double entendre also? The world's going to destroy, but they're also going to be in fire forever. Okay. And look at verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous, verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, he's focusing on this last box. Okay? Because this is an example of what's going to happen. This is an example of what's going to happen on that last day. Right? Then he focuses on Lot, who was a righteous man. You see, he didn't use the word what?
Godly.
He didn't use the word godly. He used the word righteous. But at the end, he says, but God knows how to save the godly. He says God knows how to save the godly, but he's highlighting a word righteous for a certain reason. Because there's a distinction, if you read the story of Noah, and you read the story of Lot, there's a significant distinction between how they were saved. Right? What is the distinction between how they were saved?
Lot was somewhat unwilling.
Yes. Lot was somewhat unwilling. They actually had to pull him away. Right? Because God was merciful. If you read the text, it says God, because he was merciful, they pulled him away. What else? What happened to Noah's wife? What happened to Lot's wife? What happened to Noah's kids? What happened to Lot's kids? What was Noah like after the destruction? What was Lot like after the destruction? You see the contrast between the two lives? Were they both saved from judgment? Yes? Which one do you think had an abundant entrance? You see that? Do you see the difference? Yes.
Now that said, like, there was still, like, Noah lived a, you know, a not great life after the flood.
Yes, because it's an analogy. So you can't have one for one with everything, right? He's not pointing to, like, the life afterwards. He's pointing to how God is able to keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment.
Okay.
Right? It's not actually under punishment. It's like preventing them from punishment until the day of judgment. But what he's trying to distinguish, though, is between the two, is the quality of salvation. Were they both saved?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Was there a distinction in quality?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Was it God that made the difference between the two? Or was it the actions of the individuals that made the difference between the two? Actions of the individuals, right? Could Lot have been saved in an abundant way? Yes. Think so?
Well, maybe if he didn't choose to live in such a wretched city.
Yes, for sure. Yeah, that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Because there was a place that was not destroyed. What is a place not destroyed in the story? Well, that's because he asked for it. That's exactly it. Where Abraham was. The tents amongst the trees, which is a little garden, right? And so he wasn't destroyed. But Lot was. So he's highlighting something important over here through these examples, which only those who read the scriptures would understand what he's saying. Those who didn't believe scriptures and those who did, who weren't familiar with scripture, would have no idea the point that Peter's trying to make on. Right? Because he assumes that the reader or the listener knows what he's talking about. And so the people that didn't value the law, the people that didn't value the prophets would have no idea what Peter's talking about. And look at verse 10. He knows, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from, it's the word trial, it's the word temptation, it's whatever the word represents, and to keep the trial or temptation, depending on the outcome, can be different. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In verse 10, and especially those who do what?
Indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority.
Yeah, the ones who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. What authority do you think he's talking about here?
Scriptures.
It's primarily God, yes, but God isn't coming and talking to them directly. So the word over here is kuriotes. Kuriotes sounds like?
Lord.
Yeah, kurios, exactly. So it's not just any authority, it's authority connected to the Lord, right? And the apostles are the mouthpieces. Who are the previous mouthpieces? The prophets, along the prophets. And so what he's saying is, they're people who are going to despise the law and the prophets. How do you despise it if you don't know it? Right? And so this isn't talking about Gentiles. This is saying they're people that are bold and willful and do stuff. But the greater condemnation is on those that actually know what the law, the prophets, and the apostles are saying, and then say, that has no authority over me. Okay? That has no authority over me. And who does he count those people in? The godly or the ungodly?
The ungodly.
The ungodly. He clumps them in with the ungodly. So those who despise the authority of scriptures are clumped in with those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. They're the people from Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 19, right? Sodom and Gomorrah and the world over. They'll take whatever they want, however they feel. They'll be violent about it because they're the kings of the world. Okay? And so those who say, I don't want God's authority, are clumped in with the people who do all of those things. Okay? Then what else does it say? Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The glorious ones is again tricky. Why is it tricky? Because who are the glorious ones over here? That's me. Verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. What's he talking about?
Well, I know I'm turning right here, but is it talking about, like, the great people? Because I'm thinking when it talks about the Jude, about the glorious ones, it mentions, like, the body of Moses.
Yeah.
So is it talking about, like, Old Testament saints?
It's talking about something extra.
Oh.
That's why there's crickets. Right? There's crickets. So who's he talking to, then, when he says this? Bold and willful, they did not tremble as they asked. Who's his audience? Which part of the audience is he looking at? Yeah, the non-scripture ones. Right? And he's saying, from your own text, let me give you an example. And it's the Jude later actually explicitly says what the example is. It's the, from their extra-biblical text, it's about the angel Michael telling Satan, the Lord rebuke you, when they were both contending over the body of Moses. Not in the Bible. It's an extra-biblical text. So he's pointing to, alluding to a text that the bad guys believe in, and saying, even from your text, right, the mighty angels don't do that. Who do they sit under? Whose authority do they sit under? Yeah, the Lord's authority, because it says, the Lord rebuke you. Do you see that? But these guys have decided that they are going to be an authority of their own. Right? The Lord is not their authority. Does that make sense? Right? And so he's using their text to tell them, guys, even in your text, which we don't believe in, by the way, but assuming your text, you guys are wrong. Okay? So why don't you just do the right thing and come over to this side and listen to what we say? Right? And be under the Lord. Next verse 12. But these like what? Verse 12.
Irrational
animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Now what is he talking about? Blaspheming animals, like ignorant animals. What is he talking about? Now, when you're reading your Bible, and you see the term ignorant animals, if you read it that they are like ignorant animals...
So it uses irrational.
Oh, sorry. Irrational animals. My apologies. Irrational animals, creatures of instinct. You read it as it is plainly, you'll be fine. Right? Because they're acting like
animals.
Yeah. Right? So, when I'm going to explain what I explained over here, I don't want you thinking, well, I didn't know that. How am I going to read my Bible? Okay? So I don't want you feeling that. If you were to read this, and he said they're acting like animals, they're not acting like humans, because rationality, therefore, is listening to what the Lord says, knowing that, like, knowing what the Bible says is true, and obeying Him so that we don't have the destruction that the bad guys have, you are correct when you read the Bible. Okay? So I'm not trying to set a standard now for you that will tell you that it's impossible for you to read your Bible. I want you to understand that, first of all. Okay? So I've had some comments, right, where it's like, well, how can I read the Bible if I don't know this much about the Old Testament and the gods? There are some things you absolutely have to know. Like, if you don't know the Noah story and the Lot story, I'm sorry, you're just not reading your Bible. Okay? But what I'm going to tell you now, this is why you follow me. And we can talk about the same thing at one level. Okay? So I don't want you to feel like you didn't know this. There's no way to read the Bible. Flip the tables, walk away. Read your Bibles. Okay? Now, I'm going to use what you know. I'm going to connect the dots. What was the original story? Genesis. Who's the ultimate authority?
God.
God. Okay, good. All right. Who does God give His word to?
Man.
Who does man give His word to?
Yeah, the woman.
Right? And together they are one flesh. Made in the image of God, in order to do what? Rule over?
Animals.
Okay? And God rules according to His what?
According to His word.
Yeah, good. Because by His word, He makes the world for them to live in, and by His word, He tells them what they can and cannot do. Right? Does that make sense? And so His word brings forth the setting, and His word establishes the rule. The man and woman don't do anything apart, or ought not to do anything apart from what?
God's word.
God's word. Is this fair so far? The story? Okay? Who's the head?
Man.
Who's the body?
Woman.
Okay, good. Who listens to whom? According to God's structure.
Woman listens to man.
Good. Right? So he has to give God's word to the woman, and together they rule over the animals according to God's word. And they operate also according to God's word. How do they operate according to God's word? He tells them what they have to do. What are they supposed to do?
Obey.
No, what specifically are they supposed to do? What specifically are they supposed to do?
They'll have dominion over the animals.
What specifically are they supposed to do?
Obey the animals.
Yeah, well, that's one. That's just him. What specifically? Sorry?
Be fruitful and multiply?
No. They're supposed to tend the garden and keep it. Tend the garden and keep it. Guess how Adam rules? By tending the garden and keeping it. Right? Adam's rule is by tending the garden and keeping it. And also to subdue the garden. The word subdue. Subdue the garden. Okay? What is he subduing it by? What is he impressing upon the garden and upon the animals?
God's word.
Yeah, God's authority through God's word. Why? Because he and Eve are supposed to be image bearers. Show God's character as demonstrated by His word. Fair so far? So in keeping the garden, not eating of that tree, and eating of this tree, they're showing that they obey
God's word.
And who's the ultimate authority?
God.
Fair? Story so far? Okay. Now, There is the sneaky. What?
Serpent.
Yeah, it was very wise. Where does the serpent come in all this? One, two, or three? Where's the serpent?
That's three.
Three, okay. Who does the serpent talk to?
The woman.
Ah. Who does the woman give direction to?
The man.
Ah. And what do they ultimately want to be? Like God, right? And so they want to be their own authority. They want to be their own authority. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, did I give you any new information, by the way?
No.
Okay, I'm just connecting the dots that are already in your mind. Okay? Now, as you go through scripture, you're going to see something interesting. You're going to see that unbelievers are likened to animals. Okay? And so Psalm 115 says something quite interesting. Psalm 115. This is one of the psalms that is good to have. Anyway, so Psalm 2, Psalm 1, Psalm 2. You need to know Psalm, you know, 22, 23, 24, Psalm 64, Psalm 46, Psalm 110, all good psalms. Psalm 115 is a very good one. Psalm 117, 118 also good. Okay, it says over here, Psalm 91. They're all good. Okay. It says in verse, Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God?" Our God. Who's our God? Who's saying this?
The saints.
Yeah,
the psalmist.
The psalmist, but who's the our? What's the identity of the group?
Israel.
Israel, right? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This is from Habakkuk also. Their idols, who's they?
Nations.
Yeah, the nations. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see, they have ears, but do not hear, nose, but do not smell, they have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, they do not make a sound in their throat, those who make them, yes, what is it?
Are like them.
Yeah, become like them. So do all who trust in them. So what's happened? You become what you?
Worship.
Worship. Okay? And so, you see, Paul isn't making things up in Romans 1 when he says that they've taken the glory of God and they've given it to? Not men. Yes.
Four-footed things.
Yes. Right? So he takes the description of the animals from Genesis 1 and he describes them. Isaiah talks about this, by the way. He describes them and he says they have given their glory to these creatures. What is he originally talking about? Who became their God? The serpent actually became their God. Because whose word did they listen to? The serpent's word. But they don't realize it. The serpent has blinded them to think by listening to the serpent's word that they have become their own gods. But whose God? Who became their God? Who actually, did they become their own gods?
No, the idols.
The serpent became their God. And so, when you read the Old Testament, there's more, okay? When you now look at who controls these nations, look at how they describe it. We go to Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 7. Right? We're going to go to Daniel chapter 7. And this is Daniel's vision. Remember the vision of the Son of Man who has rule and dominion? Let's see how they describe the beings that rule the nations versus God's ruler. Okay? Verse 2. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Verse 3. What comes out of the sea? Four? What?
Great.
Four great men. Is it four great men?
Beasts.
Beasts. Right? Came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first one was like a? Human being. No, like a lion. And he had?
Eagle's wings.
And as I looked, it Its wings were plucked off and was lifted up on the ground and made to stand on 2 feet? Like a man. So if it's standing like a man, what is it not?
It's not a man.
It's not a man. It's a beast. Yeah? And the mind of a man was
given
to it. What had claws like a beast was like an eagle. The mind was taken away. Mind was given to it. Who's the character in Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? You see why he was beast-like when he decided that he didn't want God to be the ultimate authority? And then what? Verse 5. And behold, another beast. A second one like
a bear.
I know there's some people that look like bears, but he's talking about an actual bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. The beasts are looking less and less like God's creation, right? I considered the horns, and behold, there came upon a little up among them another horn, a little one before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. I wonder where this fire is coming out and what it's going to do in 2 Peter. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then, because of the sound of the great words, and the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the men, for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Do you see that? So who are they representing, these beasts?
Men.
Well, men, nations. Men and nations, right? Dominion were taken away, but their lives would prolong for a season at a time. And look at the contrast. I saw in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So he looks like a? Looks like a human being. You see that? And what's he called? What's this person called? No. He came to, he's like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to this human, right, or this human-like person, what was given? Verse 14.
Dominion
and glory and a kingdom. Where was it taken from? Yeah, it's taken from the beasts, right? And given to?
People's nations and languages.
No, that was taken away from the beasts. Given to whom?
Son of Man.
Yeah, the one like the Son of Man, right? And all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Okay, so how is the chaos of this world now described? It's described as God, right? He's in control of everything. And then, what's the next? The chaos, meat, they're called beasts or animals. Right? And they control whom? It says over here in verse 14. It was taken from them and given to him. But what was taken and given? The glory and the kingdom. And what's there? All peoples, nations, and
languages.
Right? People. Nations and languages. You see this structure? And then what does the Lord do? What does the Ancient of Days do? The Ancient of Days says, nope, that's not going to happen, because who's supposed to rule over animals?
Man.
We're going to take this one like the Son of Man. Right? And he is the one that's going to rule. See the structure? Right? And then they're going to rule over everything else. Now, I'm going to read one more verse, and and then we'll go back to 2 Peter. And this is one that we sing. Let's go to Psalm 8. The writer of Hebrews ascribes this to Christ, and it really is ascribed to Christ. We're going to read from verse 1. Psalm 8. Yeah, Psalm 8. And it's put very plainly, and when you read it, yes, it is plain, but it's going to make this make a whole lot more sense. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Who's the ultimate authority? The Ancient of Days, right? Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So, the enemy and the avenger was who? Who's the enemy?
The serpent.
Yeah, the serpent. The serpent. Okay? So he's going to still the mouth of the baby, of the enemy, using the mouth of babies and infants. And he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what does he say? What is man that you're mindful of him and the? Son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, right? The Elohim, that's what it says. And crowned him with glory and honor. What is this talking about? Jesus' incarnation. Okay? You have given him what? Dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Who is it talking about? Jesus. And what are the things he's put under his feet? What does it say? All? Sheep and oxen. Those are not the beasts. Right? The sheep and oxen are not the beasts. What's the next one? And also, the beasts of the field. Sheep and oxen, clean or unclean?
Clean.
What does Jesus say in the Israelites? Is? The sheep, okay? Just a clue over there. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. What do the four winds churn for the beast to come out? Remember in Daniel? Yeah, they churn the sea, okay? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about how God is going to take someone made lower than the angels and set them in the right position over the beasts and over all the other creatures. Is it talking about Adam?
No.
Or is it talking about something else? Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews isn't making things up. He's reading the Old Testament. He sees how God uses these metaphors through the stories. And so now, when Peter is writing to his audience, and he says, they have become irrational beasts. Remember this word authority? They have refused the authority of God and become irrational beasts. Remember he says that? They've refused God's authority and become irrational beasts. Who should you think about? Nebuchadnezzar, exactly. The ones who have chosen not to have God's authority and become like beasts. The ones who have given in to Satan and his cronies. And what is their end? Yeah. They don't agree with God's authority? Great. Good for you. Because God is going to take all authorities and give it to whom? Christ is going to be the Kurios. Is the Kurios and going to be the Kurios. So, guess who they are in the story? They're the beasts. They're the beasts, right? The beasts are not going to be above humans. The beasts are going to be under the feet. Does that make sense? So by calling them irrational beasts, yes, he's saying they're irrational. And you have you shouldn't worry about just reading it that way. But what I'm trying to do is show you the biblical theology of what he's trying to say about their end. The end of these people are destruction because the Son of Man is going to rule. And if they don't want his authority, good for them. Because they've already then chosen their destiny. Is that fair? Or they could choose the authority of the Lord through the apostles and be joined to whose side? The people, the nations, and languages that serve the Son of Man. Okay, we're going to go back to 2 Peter. Again, I hope you realize that you didn't need to know what I'm saying in order to understand 2 Peter. Okay? So don't feel like, I can't read my Bible anymore. You can read your Bible, read it, and then when we talk, we just make it a little bit more tighter, and a little bit more tighter, and a little bit more tighter. Every time we read, and we meditate. So you're going to go through 2 Peter, you're going to get to Revelation, you're going to go back to Genesis, and hopefully 2 Peter is in your mind. Right? And so one of the reasons I also encourage, I'm not saying everyone has to do this every time, encourage the 90-day reading plan, is by the time you get to Psalms and Daniel, it's within a few months of reading 2 Peter. And you read 2 Peter within a few months of reading Psalms and Daniel. Okay? And so it's supposed to be meditative. You read it the first time, you're like, okay, this makes sense. Then you read it the second time, you're like, oh, this makes a whole lot more sense. And if we're going to get to the end of 2 Peter, and I'm going to visit this back and show you how Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood actually are mentioned by Moses and the judgment of Israel, and by Isaiah and the judgment of Israel. He actually uses Sodom and Gomorrah in Moses and in the prophets. And so Peter's not coming up with something new when he uses these examples. It's actually examples used in the Old Testament with the covenant, and used in the Old Testament when the prophets condemn condemn unrighteous Israel and unrighteous Judah. He uses Sodom and Gomorrah, and he uses the flood. Okay? You don't need to know that to make 2 Peter make sense. But when you know that, you know 2 Peter, like Peter's not making things up. He's just continuing what Moses has said and what the prophets have said. Okay? So we get back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We have a few more minutes left, and we will stop. So they've become irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming what matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Why does he say that? Is it right to suffer wrong as the wage of wrongdoing? Yes. But why would he say that? What do you think is going to happen to the people that resist them? They're going to suffer wrong as the wages of?
Righteousness.
As the wages of righteousness, exactly. Like whom? Like Christ and the apostles. Right? All of the servants of the Old Testament suffered the wages of wrong for doing right. And the seed of the serpent killed and persecuted those that were prophets, all the way from who's the first one? Abel, right? Remember Jesus says that? So he's saying, guys, do you want to suffer wrong for doing righteousness or suffer wrong for wrongdoing? Because if you suffer wrong for righteousness, there's a good outcome for you. But if you suffer wrong for wrongdoing, there's no hope for you. You're gone. Okay, so who do you want to join? They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes. What does it mean to revel in the daytime? He's not using a metaphor of the nighttime and daytime that we talked about before. What he's talking about over here is that they have no problem doing nightly activities, even when the rest of the world doesn't do that. Have you ever wondered why, just in society, people do things at night that they wouldn't do during the day? Isn't it too early to have a drink? Why do they say that? Why should that be an issue? I could have a drink at 8 o'clock if I wanted to. Why can't night be the only time I do it? Right? It's because there, even amongst the evil, there seems to be some hope. There's some things you wouldn't even do during the day. Right? Which is doesn't make any sense. Right? If you're going to do it, just might as well sin well. Okay. You're going to die anyway. Okay, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. So all the evil people, they're absolutely evil. They're blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with the guys. So what is he saying? He's actually condemning his audience, the good guys. Because he's saying, they're no longer hidden bad people. They're like the worst of the worst, and what are you doing? What are you doing with them?
Eating with them.
You're eating with them. This is where I think, you know what, for us, we need to think about certain things. Think about people that we know are in sin, or even under church discipline. And then we say, okay, we'll come to church and we'll say yes, yes to everyone in church. What do we do outside of church with them? What do? Yeah. We act as though everything's okay. I'm not supposed to talk to you within those four walls, that postal code of the church. But after that, we'll act as though what? Everything's okay. Everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You guys can't have both sides. You can't have both sides. You can't fellowship with people that don't want the authority of who?
God.
Of God. You can't fellowship with people who don't want the authority. And by fellowship, it doesn't mean you can't talk to them. You should talk to them because they need to hear the gospel. You should talk to them because they need to know that they're wrong. You should talk to them because they need to know they need to be right. But you can't feast with them. You can't celebrate them. That's a no-go. Right? Why? Because they don't want the authority of who? Whose authority is that? God's authority. Ultimately, that's God's authority. If the apostles sin, I don't have to listen to the apostles. Because they're no one over me. The only reason I listen to the apostles is why? Yeah, because they give me God's word. That's the only reason. They're not superhumans on their own, right? The only reason we listen to the apostles and prophets is because they give us God's word. And the things that the apostles and prophets do wrong, like what Peter did, we don't have to imitate them. So ultimately, the question isn't, are you listening to my authority? Are you listening to other people's authority? Are you listening to whose authority? God's authority. And if they don't want God's authority, what fellowship do you have with them? You can't fellowship with them in order to celebrate. The only fellowship you're having with them is pointing them back to whom? God, His authority, and we need to repent. We need to turn. Okay, so this is important even for us today. Because these people are going to suffer the wage of their wrongdoing. Do you want to be part of them? Or do you want to turn them back to righteousness? Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Look at that. They entice unsteady souls. What do you think is going to happen with you if you feast with people who don't want God's authority? Which way do you think it's going to go?
The trick is always leftward.
Yeah, it's always going to go that way. Don't think that by celebrating that you're going to bring them to the Lord. You've already compromised your allegiance by celebrating with those who hate the Lord. Okay, their hearts trained in greed, accursed children. What happens to accursed children in the Bible? The ones that dishonor their parents. Yeah, they're stoned. So what do you think? You know what God said, and we're going to end with this. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. What does He say to the Israelites? Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. I gave you the reference, so you can turn there. 14, verse 1. What does He say to the Israelites?
14:1.
Yeah.
You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads.
Good. Who are the Israelites?
Sons of the Lord your God.
Yeah, sons of God. And the ones then who say that they don't want to listen to God, who are they then? They are accursed children. So what's the end?
Destruction.
Destruction. Do you see what happens? You see why God asked the Israelites to kill the children that dishonor their parents? Because that is what God is going to do if Israel dishonors who?
God.
The Lord. And so what He's calling these Jewish false teachers is what? What does He call them? Here in chapter 2 and verse 14. Accursed children. Right? So what is He saying? You know what their end is. Their end is death. Why do you want to join in with them? Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. What is the right way? What is the right way?
Christ.
Well, what is the apostles teaching? Sorry? But what is that way? Why does it say the way? Remember, did you know that Christianity was called the way? Why is it called the way?
Because that was the way of Christ. Because they followed Christ or Christ's way.
Okay, and what is that way? Okay, good. Psalm 1, what is that way? I know a way not to go in Psalm 1, and then you see the way at the end of the Psalm. So there's Psalm 1, it says there's a way that has the sinner, the way has the standard, the way has the sinner, right? So is that the right way or the wrong way?
The wrong way.
someone. If you turn to someone, go to someone. But now look at the last verse, verse 6. For God knows
the way of the righteous.
The way of the righteous. What does that mean? The way of the righteous. Don't say God.
The way of Christ.
Well, Psalm 1 doesn't have the way of Christ.
Well, the way of the man who walks not the counsel of the wicked.
I'll give you a little bit
like
more
context. Like a tree who was planted by the streams of water.
Look at Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24, and then that's where. What does it say?
He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
The way to the
tree of life.
The way to the tree of life. You see, that's where it started. They're blocked from the way to the
tree of life,
which is a source of life. Psalm 1 says that this man who has never sat, never walked, never stood. That man who delights in God's word becomes the tree of life. And so this man, therefore, becomes the way. He becomes the way and he is the tree of life. He's the end. Okay? And so what have they done? They have rejected the way. What have they done? They
rejected Jesus.
Christ. Exactly. Exactly. Right? And so this way, it's all connected. You see, all the way from Genesis, the path, the question is, how do we get back to life? And these guys have said, yeah, we know the way is, but we don't want him. Did the Old Testament, when Christ came, did the people believe that a Christ was going to come when Jesus came? Right? Because they asked, are you the Christ? What do they have a problem with? That it's Jesus. We don't want it to be you. Even the disciples had some problems, right? Right? They don't want it to be Jesus. It can be anyone else. But it shouldn't be Jesus. You can talk to me about a way, but don't talk to me about
Jesus.
Yeah, the way, about Jesus. Okay? So this is what happens ultimately when people know God's word and they reject God's word. Ultimately, that's the problem. They have rejected the Lord, the way of life, and God and his authority. It's all a big hole. You see why you can't have fellowship with them? Right? Let's talk about what's going to happen next week. Lord, we're grateful for your kindness to us, and even today as we continue, we're so grateful that we can stand here as the assembly of the righteous. Not righteous by our own works, but righteous because there's one who delights to do your will. He said, I delight to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the books. You have said of him, he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Lord, it is him, Jesus Christ, who allows us to have righteousness today. And so we stand before you in his righteousness. We want to declare your praises because of his righteousness. We want to remember you because of his righteousness. We want to hope in you and trust in you. And Lord, even as Jason preaches, be submitted to your authority because the one who is our righteousness loves your law. The one who is our righteousness loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Let us be more like him. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to declare his praises and his excellencies. Because, Lord, you delight in him. Teach us to delight in him. You have been good to us, Lord. You have been kind to us. You have not dealt with us the way we need to be dealt with. Thank you. Allow us to be a little more like your son. To be a little less sinful. A little more God-honoring and God-fearing. So that you would be honored and glorified in our midst. Thank you.